Now, we've kind of followed the idea of Stephen Covey's second habit of highly effective people, beginning with the end in mind. And so our begin with the end question for this week is this: what do I want my life to produce? And how do I get there from here? In other words, what does a genuinely productive life look like? And what do I need to be doing now so that at the end of the production line, as it were, my life will have produced those things? Or said another way, what do I need to be planting now so that there's a tree in 20 years? Now, let me say, when I say productive, I'm not so much talking about worldly things like monetary or materialistic goals or status or achievement or even accolades. But I want you to think in terms of your spiritual productivity. What does it mean to be productive as a Christian? What does a productive spiritual life look like? Of course, the Bible addresses that kind of thing often, and that's what Jesus was talking about in the passage that we're looking at today from John 15. Now, as a point of context, this was Jesus' last conversation with his disciples right before he would go to the cross. And our text is part of a larger discourse from John 14 through John 16. Really, it's bigger than that because it begins with Jesus washing their feet in John 13 and goes all the way through his high priestly prayer of John 17, where really all of this, he is laying out his will and his purpose for his disciples and even for the church to come, and that is for us. And in this passage, he shares the key to living a productive life. And specifically, he defined that in spiritual terms more than he did physical terms. And you will notice how he talked about productivity by talking about, well, produce, as he did often when he used analogies and object lessons that the listeners in his agrarian first century world would have understood so well. So now we know that in our English language, produce is both a verb, something that you produce, and it's also a noun, as it is something that is grown. And in that case, we put our emphasis on a different syllable to pronounce it produce. Like a produce stand or a produce section of the grocery store. It speaks of fruits and vegetables mainly. But Jesus talked about here fruit in this John passage, where he talked about the process through which spiritual produce is produced as we're connected to his vine and his spirit flows through us. And that fruit is what will come out of the end of the assembly line or the branches, if we line our lives up with his word and his will, that's the reverse engineering process of fruit bearing. Now, fruit is mentioned in the Bible a total of 66 times, 24 of the 27 Gospels, 27 books of the New Testament. All the Gospels have some reference to fruit. That includes references to things like the character traits of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6. And here, the unnamed fruit that Jesus mentions in our passage today. It also includes when the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said that we have died to the law through the body of Christ, and now we live for him who was raised from the dead so that we might bear fruit for God. So there's an expectation that in Christ we should bear fruit for God. And in our passage in John 15, verse 5, Jesus tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I like the way the NLT renders that verse. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then all the way down at the end of our passage in verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So clearly there is an expectation that we should bear spiritual fruit that lasts. And that should be our goal, that our lives would be characterized by produce, because we abide or we remain in Christ. Now, I've used this analogy about planting a garden a few times already in this series because really it's such an obvious illustration that we all understand. And really, it is something that has stood the test of human history. The reality is, most of us, even in this age of information, probably don't understand this topic as well as our much less educated forefathers did, who lived in a world centered much more in agriculture. Now, I do know that we have several master gardeners in our midst, and I'm sure you could probably come up here and give us a lot more detail about the process, but most of us already understand the basics. We've had a garden of some kind at some point, even if it was just a tomato plant outside of our back door or some petunias in our front garden or maybe even a seed planted in a styrofoam cup from Kids Church or VBS. I can't tell you how many times our kids leaders did that when our kids were young and all the cups of dirt poured out in the back of our van. And now I just love it when they do it because they're not going home with me. But anyway, we understand that the most basic form of reverse engineering is this. You want to plant it, you want a tree, you plant a seed or a sapling. You want cucumbers, you plant cucumber seeds. You want corn or green beans or okra or watermelons. If that's the end result, if you're seeking that, you produce, if that's the harvest you want to produce, then we know by now, passed on through generations, how to get there from here. Sowing and reaping. And in this entire section of the 15th chapter of John, Jesus uses this analogy of a vine and branches. There's the trunk, Jesus calls us branches, and the branches are connected to the vine, and the lifeblood, in our case the Holy Spirit, flows up from the roots to the trunk, to the vine, to the branches, and the branches bear fruit. And most of us get this, that the branch must be connected to the vine, again, must abide in the vine to bear fruit. Even if we don't have a green thumb, we know how plants work. I went out yesterday and weed ate. I never really know how to conjugate that verb. I weed-eated. I don't know. I used my weed eater, my string trimmer. However you want to say it, I trimmed the weeds and the grass along my sidewalk, driveway, along the fence. And since we've been on vacation and it's rained a lot, there were some vines that had grown up along our fence and didn't take long. And of course, I took the weed eater and I cut them off at ground level. They're still on the fence. They still looked alive and ready, but their life source had been cut off. I'm sure by today they're starting to wither up, and they will probably dry up pretty soon because they're no longer connected to their roots, to their life source. Those branches are no longer abiding in the vine. That's the analogy Jesus was using. Very simple. If we abide in him, he in us, it's just a natural process for us to have his spiritual life and bear his fruit. But the key is we must stay connected. Speaking of which, I want to make sure that there isn't a disconnect between the analogy and the application, the metaphor and the meaning, the abstract and the concrete. So let me share three quick truths about fruit bearing from a biblical perspective that may help us to better understand what Jesus was teaching here. First, you'll know them by their fruits. That's actually a quote from Jesus, as you probably know from Matthew chapter 7, from the Sermon on the Mount, where he specifically was talking about false prophets. But I believe the principle applies across the board. In other words, our fruits will reveal what kind of tree we really are. It's not what you say that you are that matters, as much as the fruit that comes out of your life. So is it real? Does it last? The reality is, in nature, bearing fruit is not an optional extra. It is the major purpose of a plant's life cycle. The fruit is the fundamental proof of the inner life of the plant or of the tree. And here's the basic idea. You will never see peaches on an apple tree. In fact, if you see peaches hanging on the end of a tree, I will go ahead and tell you, that's a peach tree. And I'm not even from Chilton County, and I can tell you that. If you plant some carrot seeds, I guess you plant seeds or the end of it. If you, let's say carrot seeds for my purposes, and you can watch them grow up above the ground until the plant sprouts and grows, and maybe you think maybe it's time to pull it up, but when the time comes, if you dig down and you pull up a turnip, I've got news for you. Somebody sold you some turnip seeds, and you're going to have a really hard time finding someone to take those off your hands. But Jesus' point was everything in nature reproduces after its kind. It's one of the basic principles of agronomy. So you can tell what kind of plant you really are by what comes out the end of your vine. Your fruits will reveal your roots. So are you the real deal as a Christian? Does your walk match your talk? Do your limbs produce produce? Or do you try to pin some plastic fruit like my mom used to have in a bowl in her on the coffee table in the living room that we weren't allowed to go in? If you just kind of pin that on the end of your branches like you're going to fool people, those fake fruit may fool others, but they will never fool God. He will know you by your fruits. And actually, we probably will too. The second truth comes about fruit bearing, and that is you reap what you sow. Those were Paul's words from Galatians 6:7. It's basically the law of the harvest. He basically said in that verse, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." Then verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And the point here is, the harvest your life will reap will be in direct proportion to the seeds you choose to sow. So if you have some goals, some desires about the kind of Christian you would like to be, the kind of spiritual productivity that you hope will come out of your life, then very basically you need to make the choice to plant and cultivate those things. Because it won't just happen. That's what we're talking about living life backwards with the end in mind. But if you choose to live a life of sowing fleshly things now, you cannot expect to bear spiritual fruit down the road. It just doesn't make sense. If you're always living for selfish desires and not for the Lord, then don't expect to come to the end of your life and look back at a life that's characterized by godly virtues and spiritual productivity. Don't expect to see people won to Christ because of your influence. Don't expect God to be glorified by your life. Don't expect to reap love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the spiritual fruit list from Galatians chapter 5, as you probably know. If you don't sow to the Spirit, you won't reap spiritual fruit, plain and simple. Don't deceive yourself here. God is not mocked. Your life will reveal itself, and you will reap what you do sow. The third truth about fruit bearing, he is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 10, and just to be clear, he was speaking of the harvest of souls from the gospel. But the key point here is, you and I are not responsible for bearing fruit. I want you to hear that. We are responsible for being in right relationship with the Lord, submitting to his will and his word, being obedient to his commands, and over time, fruit comes. That's the nature of that little word, bear. We'll bear fruit. Not as in the big scary animal, not even the guy who wore the houndstooth hat, but the verb, as in how the fruit comes out. We are to bear fruit. Have you ever thought about the branch does not produce fruit? It bears it. In other words, I can't make the fruit happen. I can't produce, but I have a role to play in spiritual fruit occurring, and that is to stay abiding in the vine, to have his words abiding in me, and then fruit happens magically, naturally. In other words, if the branch is connected to the vine, then the lifeblood flows up and you can't help but bear fruit. You don't produce it, but it is produced in you and through you when you abide in him and stay connected to the vine. So fruit is born in us, not produced by us. God produces the fruit in us that we bear. There's a key word that stands out in this whole passage, John chapter 15, and that is the word abide. At least that's how the ESV translates it. The NIV, many of the other versions render it to be remain. It is used no less than 11 times in this one passage, including 8 times in the first 8 verses, 4 times in verse 4 alone. And it's obviously at the heart of what Jesus is trying to teach us, and the key to really to our reverse engineering fruit. Jesus is saying the process for spiritual fruit bearing is going to come through our abiding in him. There's no plan B. If you want to look 20 years down the road and see how your tree is doing that you are planting today, well, the health of that tree, whether you are bearing fruit in your life, will be directly related to whether you are consistently and faithfully abiding in Jesus as he prescribes here. So what does that mean to abide? Well, the word abide speaks of where you live. That's why people say, well, this is my humble abode. It's where I live. It's where you stay. Literally. And the point he was making was you live there, you stick it out, you stay consistent as an ongoing lifestyle. You remain in him and in his word, and over time you will bear fruit. It's how the process works. And it's really more passive than it is active, but it's really actively passive. You have to remain, but he produces the fruit. It's passively active. You're completely dependent on him to bring the fruit. And that, like, it's like a garden again. You plant the seed, you water it, you watch it, anxiously waiting for a sprout to come up from the ground, then a plant to develop, eventually maybe a bloom. Maybe that bloom then turns into a fruit, and then you watch that grow, and it goes from green and maybe to a color, and it ripens, and you're so excited, but it's nothing you did. Nothing you can do. You can't make it happen. You don't do any of it. You just set things in motion by providing the environment for that to happen. But that plant better stay connected to its roots. He is the vine, you are the branch, and apart from him, you can do nothing. And here's the basic truth I want to emphasize this morning. This is the long game we're talking about. We really like the quick fixes. But this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. The key to fruit bearing, it's just staying steady. Being consistent and persistent, being faithful. Or if I could say it this way, faithful is the key to the process of being fruitful. Now, it's not always exciting. I don't know if you hear that from other people. Sometimes it may even be a little monotonous. That's how gardening is, by the way. If you go out every day looking for for development in your plant. You're not going to see it day to day. I remember the kids bringing home the seed in the cup and looking every day for it to grow. And a lot of days it didn't. That's the way it is. And then finally it sprouts up and it's a party at your house, right? But it's incremental. It's slow. It just happens that way. But you do what you do, and you watch, and you wait, and in time, the process works, and the fruit comes. With that, let me share four basic application points for living a spiritually productive life and learning the secret of abiding. And I will try to put this in simple gardening terms, as Jesus does here, to continue the metaphor, to help us wrap our minds around these spiritual concepts of fruit bearing. The first one would be, number one, cultivate deep roots. And this speaks of the necessity of that connectedness with the Lord through the Holy Spirit who lives within you. It's about a daily relationship with the Lord. And you have to know him, and I sure hope, I don't want to presume, I sure hope that you know him personally. That's where your roots are. And we're not just talking about practicing religious rituals, going through the motions, doing your duty for God. We're talking relationship, getting to know him on a deeper level, spending time daily with him. That's how you strengthen your roots as you grow deeper in him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him," or live in him, rooted and built up in him. He's saying, in the same way you have come to know him, get to know him better. Put down your roots in him. Be built up in him. Grow up. That speaks of spiritual maturity and growth, and it demands that we live in his word and we walk by faith. What Jesus said in our passage, verse 4 and again verse 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Again, it was about abiding, living in, remaining in him. And he gives us a clue to how we do that and how those first disciples were to do that. Remember, that's who he was talking to originally, down in verses 7 and 8. It's a classic if-then conditional cause. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is one of the most important keys to prayer you'll find in all the scripture. But it's connected to abiding. It's not just out of the blue. You're abiding in him, abiding in his word, and prayer just flows from that. Now, remember, Jesus was talking to these guys who had been walking with him as in his physical presence almost every day for 3 years. And now he was going away, and he was trying to prepare them for how to live for him without him physically there, for basically the life that we live now. We have his presence through the Holy Spirit, which he was promising his disciples in chapters 14 and 16 of John. But here he was reminding them to stay in his word, all the things he'd been teaching them. Let his word abide in us, live in it, and have it live in us. And to trust him in prayer, ask what you will. Again, this is tied to the condition of abiding in him and in his word. But when we do that, it will transform our prayer lives as well. We will see answers to prayer we never imagined. And look at that. The Father will be glorified because we will bear fruit, and in the process we will prove to be his disciples. That is how our relationship with the Lord grows deeper. Well, there are a couple of Old Testament passages that echo this idea. One is there on your sermon sheet from Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sounds out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That echoes what David said in Psalm 1, that the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, he will be like a tree that is planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in season. In other words, when our roots are firmly planted in the Lord because we trust in him, because we listen to his word, even when drought and heat and storms come our way, we will never fail to bear fruit. That's the promise of a productive life when we are rooted in him. Number two, eliminate weeds. Now, I will admit this is not really alluded to specifically in our text from John 15, but anyone who's ever tended a garden understands that weeds are always an issue trying to crowd out the healthy plant. I've mentioned in this series already that a garden left untended will usually mean that weeds will pop up all over the place. It's crazy that the plant that you planted on purpose that you want to grow, it won't be healthy unless you put effort into it, watering it, maybe fertilizing it, tending to it. But the weeds that you didn't plant, that you don't want to grow, will continue to flourish anyway without any effort. But that's just the way of the broken world, all the way back to the original garden. And it's akin to what Paul was saying in Romans 7, I think, when he said, related to sin, the things I want to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. It's the constant struggle of life in the flesh, and we need to be conscious of this. Now, I want to make sure to say that the life of a Christ follower is so much more than just sin management. Though sadly, that's what some people think it means to be a Christian, just to maintain the checklist of do's and don'ts and try to keep your sin life in check. You know, that's the kind of graceless, legalistic, self-defeating mindset that will paralyze you spiritually. And I promise you, it won't lead to a lot of spiritual produce in your life. But still, it is a part of your walk to seek to live in righteousness and holiness and avoid living outside of God's prescribed will from his word and sin. So we need to do what we can to eliminate those weeds. Jesus told among his parables the parable of the soils. Some call it the parable of the seed sower. This is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels about a man who's sowing seeds and they're landing on all kinds of different soils. And the soils represent the receptivity of the hearts and the souls of his listeners and how they receive the word. Some of the seed falls on hard ground, some on rocky ground, some on thorny ground, and some on good, fertile soil. And when Jesus explained the parable, he said that the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Meaning they do not mature and bear fruit. Notice that it's not really obvious sins that are the problem here. It is worries, riches, and pleasures that distract us, that choke us, and get in the way of our being fertile soil to grow in the Lord and to bear fruit. And I think that just speaks, it's just spot on to describe our lives today. Worries, riches, pleasures, some of these things we desire, but they stand in the way of who we want to be, and we need to pay close attention and regularly weed our gardens to get those thorns and weeds out and ruthlessly eliminate the things that are keeping us from bearing fruit. Otherwise, as Jesus said, the seed will not grow healthy plants and we won't bear the spiritual produce that glorifies God. So what are the things that you have allowed in your life, perhaps slowly in subtle ways, that are getting in the way of you being fertile soil, of your plant flourishing and maturing, and you bearing fruit? You may need to go get the hoe and start knocking out some of those weeds. Now, number three, cooperate with his pruning. Now, Jesus doesn't mince words in this passage. In verse 6, he says that those branches that don't abide in him and don't bear fruit are thrown into the fire. And I think his point was pretty obvious there about those who don't remain in him. Their fruits, or lack thereof, reveal who they are or really who they aren't. But in verse 2, he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear even more fruit. This is one of the hard realities that most of us either don't understand or we don't even want to talk about, and that is how God prunes us even when we do bear fruit. The truth is, sometimes God allows, and sometimes he even causes us to go through some difficult seasons, so that we will cling to him in dependence even more and make sure that our branch is attached to his vine. Those times may be painful, confusing, frustrating, even disheartening, especially if we don't understand them. And I suspect some of you are right in the middle of one of those times right now. Or if we're always asking, God, what did I do? As if the only reason something hard would come into your life is because you did something wrong. That's a distorted understanding of God's work and his will. And I believe until you get past that, you'll probably be paralyzed by a lot of things that you face. And they won't be for your good because you won't allow them to be. But if you have plants in your yard, a rose bush, shrubs, azaleas, that's what we have, then you probably know the counterintuitive truth of horticulture, that the way for them to grow even better is to trim them back sometimes and prune them. Now, my wife, Nan, is usually the one who prunes our azaleas every year, and sometimes when she's done, I think she's gone too far this time. She has just butchered those poor plants. And we wonder if they're even going to stay alive. They're going to survive. But then spring comes, and they're more alive than ever, and they're blooming like never before, which is exactly what happened just a few months ago in the spring. And it's just crazy how that works. And we understand that, how it works with plants. But it's not something that comes easy for us in life. But be assured, there will be times of pruning in your life. Hard times, difficult seasons. Maybe you're not there now, but you will be. Sometimes even when you are being fruitful and God will show up with the shears and start cutting back your limbs, and it will be painful. But there's a purpose behind it, and we need to cooperate with him when the pruning comes, trusting in our master gardener, knowing that it is part of the process of fruit bearing. And you can't skip that in the reverse engineering of fruit. Finally, number four, anticipate the harvest of life change. Because Jesus has promised it. Over time, when we abide and stick to it and walk faithfully in relationship with him, we will see fruit. We will begin to take on the character of Jesus. Verse 5 tells us, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Whoever, that's you, that's me. And whoever follows Jesus and remains in him. He chose those original disciples whom he was talking to then, and he chose us and appointed us even to bear fruit. That's what it says. That's what verse 16 tells us, fruit that will last. Now, I mentioned earlier that we don't want to settle for measuring our productivity in life by things of this world, because the truth be told, those things just don't last. Jesus even reminded us elsewhere that those things that we count so much on are just destroyed by rust and moth because they won't last. The things of this earth will pass away. So many of the things that we spend our time and money and energy on, we give our focus and even our heart to, they just won't last. But he says here, the fruit that we bear that he produces in us, that is something that lasts, and it glorifies God. I'm excited to know that if I abide in the vine, then my life is going to be more productive, more fruitful, more like Jesus, say 5 years from now, 10 years from now, than it is today. Not because of what I do, but because of what he does in me. And that's his promise. And the same goes for you. So, are you abiding in him? Do you know him? Are you rooted in him to begin with? Be assured your fruit will show it. Your fruit will reveal your roots. And I pray that your life will be productive for Jesus.